If you're a visitor today, I hope you got a worship guide, and inside of it is a connect card. If you could grab one of those, fill it out, and at the close of the service, we're going to have an offering basket come by. You can drop it right in there. Also, if you have a prayer request, drop that on there for us. The staff will be praying over your prayer request this week. We would love to be able to pray for you specifically. I also want to praise the Lord. What's really cool is not only did we get to witness four baptisms in this service, we had four baptisms in the previous service. And so that's eight baptisms today. And so can we praise the Lord for that? I love it. I love seeing people come to faith in Jesus and then walk in obedience by getting in those waters and testifying to the world and ultimately to the kingdom of darkness that I belong to Jesus. In fact, coming up on September the 17th, it's a Sunday, we're going to be heading out to Orr Park in Montevallo. And we'll have a picnic together as a church family, and we're going to have the opportunity to have baptisms together. And so if you have not been baptized yet, that's a great opportunity for you to do that. Or maybe you were like me, you got baptized before you put your faith in Jesus, and now it's time to do it after. This is a great opportunity to do that. So it's coming up on September the 17th. We want to invite you to come and be a part of that. Now, once upon a time, there was a beautiful girl. She had two stepsisters, however, who were unkind. These stepsisters made the beautiful girl do all of the hard work while they got to dress up and go enjoy life. Well, one day, an invitation from the king arrived at the girl's home, inviting them to come to a party at the palace. The stepsisters were excited, but the lone beautiful girl knew that she wouldn't be able to go. When the day came for the party, the stepsisters got all gussied up and they went to the palace. And after they left for the party, the beautiful girl became really sad because she knew that she couldn't go. Suddenly, a fairy godmother appeared and promised to prepare the girl for the party, but said that the magic would finish at midnight. After the fairy was done with hair and makeup and a sweet ride, the girl was stunning in her dress and she went to the party. The king saw her and immediately loved her. He danced with her all night. But when the clock struck midnight, the girl ran away, leaving behind her shoe. The next day, the king searched throughout the kingdom, trying to find the one whose shoe this belongs to. Finally, he comes to her home, and he finds his love. Her foot fit perfectly inside the shoe. The king married the beautiful girl, brought her into the palace where they lived happily ever after. Yes, that is what you're thinking. That is a very poor retelling of Cinderella. As a father of now a little girl, I got to figure out these princess movies. And this is a new one to me right here. But isn't it interesting how some of the stories that we love, the movies that we love, they have gospel parallels. In particular, this story, the king marries a girl who endured suffering. This forgotten girl experienced persecution from those who lived around her, but one day she would marry the king and live with him forever. Well, this is very similar to what we see in Scripture of the story that God is writing with his pursuit of his bride. You see, since the beginning of time, God set in motion a plan to win for himself a bride. Motivated by love, God is gathering a people to come into a covenant relationship with himself through his son, the king. And he has set a day when the church of Jesus Christ will be united with the king and we will live happily ever after. But until that day, when the bridegroom comes for his bride, we're going to have to endure suffering. Persecution is going to come upon God's people as they wait for their wedding day with Jesus. Well, that is what is happening in 1 Peter. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, Peter is writing this letter in the midst of persecution. He is in the Roman Empire, which is increasingly becoming hostile towards Christians. In the years to come, the Emperor Nero is going to turn up the heat of Roman wrath upon believers in Jesus. And so as the clouds of persecution were gathering around the church, Peter wrote a letter to believers scattered throughout modern-day Turkey to encourage them to stand firm in the gospel. We're launching a new sermon series today through 1 Peter entitled Imperishable. And we're going to walk through this book together over the coming months. And what's amazing is all that God has in store for us through this rich text. Let me ask you a question. What if I told you that as a believer in Jesus, you possess something that you can never lose? There is something that you have that can never be taken away. It's something that is eternal and it's enduring. It's permanent and it's perpetual. You see, imperishable means that in Christ, you possess something that will never die or decay. The New Testament reveals that in Christ, you have an imperishable reward, a coming imperishable body, an imperishable inheritance, an imperishable faith, and an even more so, an imperishable Savior. And so as Peter is preparing the church for suffering, he is reminding them that they possess something that can never be taken away. Though you may face persecution, though someone may try and take away your land, your property, your job, your promotion, your religious liberties, they may even take away your family or even your very life, you still possess something that can never be taken away from you. It is imperishable. And so with that mentality, Simon Peter is preparing the church for the suffering that is to come and reminding them that they possess something that can never be taken away. Now this book, y'all, it is rich with truth, with practical application for all believers. And as we study this text together as a faith family, it's going to kind of feel like a roller coaster, kind of like how the first hill of a roller coaster, it takes a long time to get to the top. Well, y'all, it's going to take us a long time to get to the top of chapter one. There is so much beauty and truth in this first chapter that it's going to take us a while to get to the top. But once we cross it, it's going to pick up the pace. But kind of like hikers who are climbing Mount Everest, we're going to take our time because the views are spectacular. There is rich truth here in the text that I would love for us as a church to grow and to learn and apply to our lives. What's interesting is that Peter gives his thesis, he gives his purpose for writing this letter at the end of the book. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly." Why? Okay, here it is. Here's the thesis. "Encouraging you and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." He's saying what I've just covered for the previous five chapters, what I have declared to you, this is the true grace of God. And so now I'm exhorting you, I'm encouraging you to stand in it. So that when the persecution comes, when suffering comes knocking on your door, you do not retreat. You do not go back to your old way of life. Indeed, you stand firm in the true grace of God. But then notice how he begins his letter in chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." You see, Peter begins his letter by introducing himself as the author. Now, our culture does the opposite. Whenever you or I write a note or a letter or as we press send on an email, the signature comes at the end. Well, in the New Testament, we see the writers do the opposite. They put their names at the beginning, like in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, Simon Peter does the same thing here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This introduction, however, carries tremendous implications, not only for the rest of the letter, but for the readers of this letter. Notice two implications from Peter's introduction. First, I want you to note this. God can use anyone. God can use anyone. Verse 1, Peter. Now, Peter's birth name was Simon. His father's name was John, and Andrew was his brother. In fact, Andrew was one of the 12 disciples. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist is in the middle of his ministry, and he declares, "Behold the Lamb of God," as Jesus walks by. Andrew sees the situation. He makes a beeline to his brother Simon, and he brings Simon to Jesus, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." And in John chapter 1, verse 42, it says, "And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which when translated is Peter. You see, Cephas was Aramaic for the name of Peter. You see, names carry meanings. Christy and I named one of our sons Adoniram. We named him after the first Baptist American missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson. The name Adoniram means "my glorious God." You see, the same thing is true for all of us. When you name your child, the name carries a meaning. There's a purpose behind it. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. When he taps Peter on the shoulder, he renames him. He says, "I'm going to give you the name Peter," which means rock. This is a name that's going to be very fitting for him and for his future. You see, Simon was his family given name from his past. Peter was a nickname given by Jesus for his future. You see, at times in the New Testament, his two names were put together, Simon Peter. It was a combination of a man who was tottering between his past and his present, between his old nature and his new nature, between sin and between victory. You see, you and I face the exact same struggle in the Christian life. We totter back and forth between our past and our present, between our flesh and walking in the Spirit, our old sin and our new life in Christ. And so as we look at Peter, we see that indeed, God can use anyone. Well, how do we know that? Let me give you four ways from his life that we can highlight. The first is this: Peter was an uneducated blue-collar worker. Peter was a fisherman. We are first introduced to him in Matthew chapter 4, in which he is casting his net into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes upon him and says, "Come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." We see this again in Luke chapter 5. Jesus uses Peter's boat as a preaching platform from which he will speak to a large crowd. And then after the sermon is over, Jesus instructs Peter to drop his net on the right side of the boat, which he did reluctantly. See, that was kind of an insult. Peter, a professional fisherman, is getting fisherman advice from Jesus, a non-fisherman. So much so that in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they did this, they caught such a large number of fish that their net started breaking. They signaled to their partners in other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled up their boats to the point that the boats started to sink. But Simon Peter saw all of this happening, and he fell to his knees, verse 8, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." See, the Lord used Peter's blue-collar fishing job as means to bring him to his knees and then call him for a new purpose, a call to the ministry. Jesus tells him in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." You see, Jesus had a better plan for Peter's life than he ever could have realized. And it was found not in bringing thousands of fish into a boat, but bringing thousands of souls into the kingdom. You see, being uneducated makes the power of God look even stronger. God uses the weak to show his strength. God takes fools for Christ and he turns them into gospel preachers. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Now when the Sanhedrin saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were," watch this, "uneducated, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." You see, having a PhD or an office with a view is not a prerequisite for God to use your life. More than anything, a prerequisite to being used by God is just being with Jesus. It doesn't matter if you, I didn't graduate high school. I didn't go to college. I don't have a seminary degree. Can God use me? The answer is absolutely. Look at the disciples. These are unschooled, uneducated, ordinary dudes who had been with Jesus. And spending time with Jesus is what prepares you to be used by God for his glory. Don't miss this. Jesus will use anyone who is humble and available to him. Regardless of education, regardless of occupation, regardless of how much money you make, spending time with Jesus is what makes you fruitful and effective for the kingdom. Because Peter, he was an uneducated blue-collar worker. But secondly, we also see that Peter often spoke before thinking. Anybody ever been there? Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them a question. Who do men say that I am? Some said Jeremiah. Some said John the Baptist. Some said Elijah or one of the prophets. Jesus follows up with the second question. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter chimes in. He's the mouthpiece of the disciples. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Spike of the football. Grand slam, home run, absolutely, great moment. Jesus even accentuates this moment in Matthew 16, 18. And he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Significant moment in Peter's life, significant moment in the life of the church, because this confession changes everything. Next section down. Jesus begins to tell his disciples, y'all, I'm headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again on the third day. Peter rebukes Jesus. Can I encourage you not to do that? Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. What happened? He went from giving the confession, which is the bedrock of the church, to where Jesus is calling him Satan. Why? It's because he was speaking without thinking. Is that true for you? Do you find yourself sometimes saying things, saying, oh, I wish I could have that back? Sometimes you say things and, oh, man, I use that to hurt somebody instead of to build them up. You see, Simon Peter would often take a ready, fire, aim approach for speaking and leading. John MacArthur calls Simon Peter the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. Of the 12 apostles, this is the guy who was the most aggressive, he was the most outspoken of the bunch, and he would often speak without thinking. Do you have a hard time taming the tongue? Are there times where your words come out and they do more hurt than they do good? Can I encourage you that your hurtful words do not disqualify you from being used by God? There's a sense in which when you and I use those words, we need to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, in which he speaks to Peter, in which he says, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. But the beauty is, just because you and I say things that are hurtful, we are still eligible by God, by his grace, to be used for his glory. I want you to see, thirdly, that Peter was a quick-tempered man. He was quick-tempered. As Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by a large number of Roman soldiers, Peter pulled out his sword and he tried to cut off the other guy's head. Now remember, he's a fisherman, not a soldier. So when he takes the opportunity to take a swipe at this enemy of Jesus, he misses and hits the guy's ear. Okay, right? It's like, okay, swing and a miss. Foul tip. We missed that one, right? Here's the guy's head, and instead he gets the guy's ear. And Jesus says, stop. Put the sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And Jesus, according to Luke's account, heals the guy's ear. What was Peter going to do? Some commentators said that there were hundreds of soldiers there. What's he going to start hacking away at all of them by himself? He's a guy who's quick-tempered. He's quick to anger. In many ways, he should have applied the words of James, the brother of Jesus. He says in James 1, my beloved brothers, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. You see, Peter was quick to anger. He was ready to fight at a moment's notice. What about you? Are you quick to anger? When someone cuts you off on 65 or 280, are you quick to rage? When you have a child who walks in disobedience, do you find your blood pressure just boiling? Or do you find yourself quickly getting clenched fists when things are not going the way you want them to? The good news is that being quick to anger does not disqualify you from being used by God. Just look at Peter. And yet, fourthly, I want you to see, Peter was a leader. And in spite of all of this, he was still a leader. Of the four times the list of the 12 apostles shows up in Scripture, Peter is listed first every time. He had access with James and John to experience things that the other nine never got to do. Like, for example, James and John with Peter, they got to go into the room when Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. With James and John, Peter got to go up on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured before them and Moses and Elijah shows up. What's amazing is that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter was in the heart of the Garden of Gethsemane with him. You see, as a leader, he got to experience things no one else got to experience. When Jesus was walking on water, Peter had the guts to get out of the boat and actually try it himself. You see, the author of 1 Peter is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times the night of his arrest. It's the same Peter who ran to Jesus' tomb when the women told him that Jesus is risen. It's the same Peter who saw the resurrected Christ on the seashore making breakfast. And he jumps out of his boat and swims 100 yards just to get to Jesus. This is the same Peter who at Pentecost stands up full of the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved. This is the same Peter who healed a lame beggar in the temple in Acts chapter 3. He was bold before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And he avoided a death sentence through an angel-led prison break in Acts chapter 12. You may be thinking, I don't have a college degree. I don't have a seminary degree. Can God use me? I use my words to hurt people. Can God use me? I'm someone who's quick to anger. I'm quick to clenching my fists and just frustration. Can God use me? I deny Jesus three times every day in front of my family, in front of my coworkers and teammates and friends. Can God use me? Well, the resounding answer from the Scriptures is absolutely yes. You can still be used by God. You see, you and I are a lot like Simon Peter. We're a lot like this guy who was quick to anger, used his words foolishly, sometimes just acted irrationally. Sometimes he was Simon, walking according to the flesh. And yet, he indeed, at times, was Peter. He was a rock. And through his preaching, through his leading, through his writing, he would be one of the foundation stones for the church through which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. This is Peter, and he is proof that God can use anyone, including you. How? How is it possible that God could use me? Let me show you. The second implication of the text is to live sent. Live sent. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word apostle, it means sent ones. Jesus handpicked 12 apostles whom he gave authority, and he sent them out with the gospel message. Peter, verse 1, is establishing his authority as an apostle. He is establishing the validity from which he is going to be giving the content of the rest of the letter. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write these 105 verses in this book, and he is saying, God has given me this position of authority as an apostle, therefore, what I'm about to tell you is legit. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter introduces himself as one who had been chosen by Jesus to take this message to the world. But here's the deal. Not everybody can be an apostle. In fact, there are three qualifications to be an apostle according to Scripture. First, you must be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. Second, you must be chosen by the Holy Spirit. And third, you must be able to perform miracles. If someone did not have all three qualifications, they were not an apostle. Hey, y'all, let's be clear. The office of apostle is closed. No one can say, I'm an apostle. Why? It's no longer open. In fact, those who have been chosen, they were the original foundation stones through which the church would be built. They are lying. Why? Because it would contradict Scripture. Peter was personally called by Jesus after his resurrection to go and preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, we see Peter doing signs and wonders through the power of God to validate the message through which he preached. Though the office of the apostle, y'all, is now closed, hear me, you and I are still called to go and share the gospel. You see, we are sent ones. Though we do not hold an office of an apostle, we still have this responsibility to live sent. This is what Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I have commanded you. I missed that. Come on, I had it. I've done great, all three services. Here we go. I forgot one. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. You and I are called by Jesus. We are commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples. We are to live lives that are sent. Though your address may not be North Africa or Southeast Asia, make no mistake, you are a missionary. Right where God has strategically placed you. If you have put your faith in Jesus, God is calling you, He is calling me to invite people to believe upon the Lord Jesus. All followers of Jesus are called to live sent. You're an ambassador for Christ, Paul says. And we have a message to share from the King of Kings. And he is sending you and sending me to take his gospel to the nations and to our neighbors. We are to live sent, which means there is no off season for evangelism. There is no time in which you say, you know what, I'm going to take a break and I'm going to let someone else take over for now. No. Until you and I take our last breath, we preach Jesus. Tom was a weird guy. He was in his early 40s. He showed up every day to my high school parking lot, smiling, being kind, just oozed Jesus. I didn't like him. I made fun of him. I mocked him, threw water balloons in his face. My friends and I made sure that his life was as difficult as possible. After I graduated from high school, I came to faith in Jesus at the age of 18. I realized then what I had done to Tom. And so about 5 years ago, I was able to track down Tom's phone number. I called him and I said, Tom, I don't know if you remember me. He says, oh, I remember you. And I said, Tom, I need your forgiveness. I'm so sorry for how I treated you. I'm now a follower of Christ. Thank you for praying for me. I now am living my life trying to bring as many people as possible into a saving knowledge of Jesus. He's now doing the exact same thing he was doing in St. Louis, Missouri. He's in his mid-50s, going to high school campuses and trying to reach teenagers with the gospel. And what is so humbling about that is here is a guy who I persecuted. I made his life as difficult as possible. And yet, he kept showing up. He kept treating me and my friends as a mission field. And he kept praying, and he kept pursuing, and he kept preaching and investing so that we might come to Christ. And you know, you and I are a whole lot more like Tom and Simon Peter. Though persecution is going to come, are we going to keep showing up? Are we going to keep plowing the ground? Are we going to keep preaching Jesus? Are we going to be a people who say, this gospel is too valuable and too precious and too important that we're just going to keep it to ourselves? No. We're going to keep taking this gospel to those who've never heard. And here's reality. God can still use you. You may be someone who's quick to anger. You may use your words sometimes to tear people down instead of to build them up. You may have at times denied that you even knew Jesus in front of a crowd. I want you to know God can still use you. And the way that he can use you is when you and I live sent. We see ourselves as missionaries right where God has placed us to engage people and invite them to put their faith in Jesus. And what is so cool is that you and I don't necessarily have to move to a new nation to make disciples. For some, he may call you, and I'm praying he does. But regardless of where you live, you live since, seeking to reach people for Jesus. And the good news is, God can still use you if you will live a life that is sent for the glory of Jesus Christ.